Well, here we are this morning, hoping and praying that God is going to wake you and I to a new reality. Wake us up. And so last Sunday, I started this series and started off by just saying that God is at work all around us. And so I'm going to, over the next 6 or 7 weeks, share some things that have been life-changing for me. Change the way I see the world. Change the way I see ministry. Change the way I feel and act when I come to church. And I need reminded of these things. Matter of fact, this week I've tried to practice what I preached last week. I remember I told you, I said, get up there every morning and find out where God's working. And last week I walked across the parking lot, ran into a lady, and she told me, she says, hi, Ira. And I said, hello. And she begins to tell me about her husband who's in a care center and a rehab, and would I go see him. And I, all week long, I knew that was a God thing. And it was a busy week. It was an interesting week with a memorial service and with a wedding and all sorts of things. But I knew that that was something God wanted me to do. And I was able to visit that gentleman on Friday. And the exciting thing about that was, is that I knew when I walked in the room, I knew I was on God's appointment. And I explained who I was, and the tears came to his eyes, and I was able to tell him that I'm here to tell you God hasn't forgotten you. And he's still here. And he began to share about the 27 days he'd been in the hospital, and you could tell that was God sending me to where he was working. So I've tried to live that way this week. It's not always been easy. The days got a little longer than I hoped for. But the whole week has been that way for me. The memorial service on Friday for Lonnie Davis was that way. And the interaction with people and working with Martha and her mother Mary and all the grandkids and the family and the people who came. I just think God is waking me up to the reality that he's at work. And then I was able to be a part of a wedding or a renewal of vows last night of a young couple, and that was exciting. And I just can see God is at work. So I think God is getting ready to wake us up to some exciting things in the days ahead. In the 1980s, this is what I looked like. That's me in, I think, the late 80s. I'm not absolutely sure. And those are my two girls, my oldest, Danielle, and my youngest daughter, Jennifer. And that was in our first pastorate in a little town called Cleo Springs, Oklahoma, west of Enid, 30 miles, population 500, salute, you know. And that was our first pastorate. There's firewood in the background. I remember I cut all that. And their swing set, and those were amazing days for Paula and I. It's back when we had Sunday night church. Anybody remember those days? Man, I was preaching 3 times a week, and did I have to really work hard because I was a brand new young pastor. But I had these beautiful girls, and we were going to go to Grandma Mac's house, Maxine. She lived in Houston, Paula's grandmother, and take our girls. And so on a Sunday night after church, we were going to drive with them from north central Oklahoma to Houston. I don't know, was it 12 hours? It seemed like it was a long ways for sure. And it was the days when they didn't have DVD players in cars. Anybody remember those? There wasn't even such a thing. You couldn't plug your kids into an iPad. You actually had to, and it was also the wonderful days when you didn't have seat belts or car seats. And I know it's good we have those now, but you know, any of you ever sleep in the back window on trips? Yeah. So we're glad they're safe now. So I'm not, this isn't an anti-car seat thing, but we decided, because there were no DVD players and we didn't even know what they were, we were going to travel at night. Anybody ever do that with the kids? So after church on a Sunday night, we had made a bed in the back of this Thunderbird, and it was a two-door, and there's a whole other story around that. And I put a board in there, and we put a pallet down, and we put the girls to sleep, and we drove off into the night. We drove through the night, and as we were driving into Houston, and the sun was coming up, my oldest daughter, Jennifer, woke up, and she says, where are we? And I said, we said, we're almost to Grandma Maxine's house. We're in Houston. And she says, I slept a long ways, is what she said. Not a long time, a long ways. Anybody remember those days when you'd fall asleep in church and you'd wake up? Well, boy, that was like... Poof. When you were a small child and you fell asleep in church and your parents would carry you home and put you in bed and you woke up the next morning in your own bed. See, what I've been trying to impress upon you is that God is always at work. Like my grandson told me just 2 weeks ago, he called me on the phone. He says, "Pa, did you know that when I'm asleep, that God is still awake?" And I said, "That's right. God doesn't slumber or sleep." And he goes, "No, he sleeps, just not while I am." Because the way we keep time really matters. Remember what we talked about last week, the creation story in Genesis, in the book of Genesis? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There was the first day. And then what does it say at the end of every verse? It says, "And the evening and the morning were the first day." The way they told time was the day started when you laid your head down to sleep and you ceased striving. And in the morning, you wake up. And God's already been awake. He's already been caring for you. You can sleep a long ways. You know, when I would drive my girls, I was attentive. I'm the one who made every turn. I'm the one who made sure they were safe. I'm the one who stopped and got gas. I'm the one who was doing all of that. They were just sleeping and riding with me. And when they woke in the morning, they woke to a new reality. I want to reintroduce some of you to the wonderful grace, the wonderful promise that you don't have to be anxious and worried and fearful and frightened, that you can cease striving, that you could come into a relationship with a God who is always at work all around you, and he invites you into a relationship that is so, so amazing. See, some of you have been taken. You can get real or you can get taken. If I offered you $200 bills today and one of them was counterfeit and one of them was real, which one do you want? I want the real one. I want to know what the real one is. I want that little marker that they use at the store where they mark your bills, you know, to see if one's fake or one's real. And so I want to know what's real. Some of you have been taken by the false currency of this culture and this world we live in, and you've bought into it. And it's been a slow process, but you've bought into the currency of this world, the culture of this world. And I'm praying that in these 6 or 7 weeks that I might come alongside God and wake you up to a new reality that you can be a part of what is really real, what makes a difference, what is eternal. And so we're going to look at 7 realities that I learned from a guy by the name of Henry Blackaby that have been life-changing for me. And the first reality this morning is God is always at work around me. Always. Now, it may not seem like it. Can I just get a witness? You may even doubt it. But that does not change the reality. Let me explain. First of all, God is at work today just as he has been from the beginning of time. You do realize that. Since the beginning of time, God has been at work. History is nothing more than God at work. And you're living in the midst of history. It says in God's word, "But Jesus answered them, 'My Father has been working until now.'" And Jesus says, "I have been working." Do you have any questions for God? I mean, when you can finally see him face to face, do you have any questions you would like to ask him? You know, like, I mean, what would you really like to ask him? I have some questions for God. I would like to know. I'd like to say to God, "God, why haven't you moved the way you moved back in 1857 and 1858 in the United States of America?" Because that was the last sweeping revival that touched our nation. Now, if you do the math, that's like 160 years ago, 165 years ago, God, since you did something what seemed like really big here in America. You know what I think God probably might answer that question with? I think he might say to me, Ira, all history is me working and moving. Ira, you need to wake up to a new reality of what it means to be my child living in the midst of history. Every day, every moment, I am working, and you could be working with me. You need to be looking to see where I'm at work. See, I think that's what God says to us when we doubt, when we struggle, when we lament, when we complain, when we struggle with everything that's going around us, is it's a reality that God is still at work. You may not know it, but he is still at work. And you can know where he's at. And that's the purpose of these messages, is to open us up to what God might be doing. But some of us have been taken by that bogus currency of this world and its priorities. We're not sure that God is at work. And if he is, we're not sure that we could know it or join him. We're actually sort of agnostic in our faith sometimes. Oh, there's a God, but I don't know if I could really know what he's up to. Oh, there's a God, and he might be working over in that family's life, but not in my life. Oh, there's a God, but, well, he's moving over there in that church, but not here. Or he's over there working in Bangladesh, but he's forgotten us here in America. He's not forgotten us in your neighborhood or your family or my family. He's at work. I think Jesus speaks to our generation or multiple generations in Matthew 6:27. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Can I see your hand? Don't raise your hand. I baited you on that one. Wrong. You cannot grow yourself. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. It's like fingers on the chalkboard, isn't it? And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Verse 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. Those are the pagans. That's the world, the culture we live in. That's what they seek after. He says, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And then I want you to read verse 33 with me, because I know you know it. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now those two things there, that last verse, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, they are not disconnected. I want to make a connection for you there this morning. I want you to know that they're not disconnected. Seeking his will, what's God's will, and seeking his righteousness are very much connected. Only the one who walks with God in holiness and righteousness sees God. I know people who say, I want the kingdom of God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, but how about the will of God being done in my heart and mind? How about I begin to allow God to shape me, to see the world the way he sees it, to see other people the way he sees them, to live by the Sermon on the Mount, if I could go there in the New Testament, to really let God change and transform me into what I'm supposed to be. You see, where the master is, the servant must be there. It's not an option. If I'm his servant, my first priority is to seek the kingdom of God, the rule of God, the active implementation of his purposes and the will of God, at the same time to seek his righteousness. You see, we're supposed to be where God is. Be where God is. John 12:26. Jesus says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. So if God is at work all around me, I need to find out where he is working. Second of all, I would explain this first reality this way, that God reveals himself to us according to our faith and intended obedience. So sometimes if you're not seeing where God's at work, it's because you're not walking in faith, or I'm not walking in faith, or I'm not really committed to obey. I'm not really intending to obey. Maybe I want to see where God's working, and then if I like where he's working, then maybe I'll be obedient. But to really just say, I'm all in, and not quite know exactly yet what he's going to ask of me, now that takes real faith, doesn't it? Let me put it this way. Never ask God where he's at work if you're not willing to wait for the answer and then obey when he speaks. Most of us aren't very good at waiting. We want everything now. Paul and I made the mistake of going down to the square yesterday. And we made the mistake of going to, is it Joe's Pizza? Bill's Pizza, I'm sorry. And I knew when we went in there we were gonna have to wait, but I was trying to have faith. And they lost our order. And can I just be honest with you? I'm not very patient. I don't like to wait. So I close my eyes and try to meditate on this sermon. I don't like to wait. I want answers now. I want deliverance now. Serenity now. My unwillingness to wait on God, that's part of my lack of seeing him. Do you understand that? My unwillingness to wait on him is my lack of seeing him. I used to be quite the hunter. I'm not anymore. I left it in a previous life. I still have 40-some duck decoys in boxes. I marked them as men's ministry and put them in the attic of Mesa First, and Paulo wants me to get rid of them all the time. But you know the thing I learned about duck hunting? It's cold and miserable, and you have to wait. And then I traded that for deer hunting. And for so many years, I sit in stands when the sun would come up. And you know what's involved in deer hunting where I grew up? Waiting. And if you don't wait, you'll never see what you're looking for. I could tell so many stories. But I remember one season, I sat in that stinking stand Monday after Monday, my day off. And it wasn't until about the last day of the season when that buck finally showed up. If I hadn't waited, just waited. I just think some of us never wait. We never invest the time to wait on God. We're really more shaped by our world than we'd like to know. And we have an incredible problem with that. We have an incredible problem with obedience. If we're unwilling to obey, that is to put our life where he is, then why should he show us anything about his work? Just imagine your own kids or people that you know. Why would he waste his time with us if we really don't intend to be obedient? So it's settling an issue up front that I'm going to be all in, that I'm going to go with you. See, we're a generation that's been taught by the media to seek information and entertainment, right? That's what we're taught. This thing broke this week. I couldn't receive or send phone calls or text. I was in a wilderness like you don't know. If it weren't for my wife who battled with Verizon and got this sent to me, and when it came in the mail, I was like, ooh, precious. I wonder what's been happening on Facebook. I need to share what I just ate. You know, I want to be entertained. Oh, you know, or music. Oh, I got to hear music, you know. We're so wired. I mean, if you think about what's changed in the last 10 years, 20 years, not just talking about my hair, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, think about all that's changed. This will be hard for some of the younger people to realize it, but when I was a kid, we didn't have a phone. There wasn't even one on a telephone pole outside. Now I am connected And here's the problem. I have been trained by the liturgy of this day and time to seek information and entertainment. But I have not been taught to seek help to make major life decisions or to become involved and committed. And if you don't think that this culture has not influenced you and I, then you're mistaken. So here's my question. So when you come to church, is it for information and entertainment? And I will say, if you just look at what we did this morning, we gave you quite a bit of information. If we're not careful, this whole day becomes just a big advertisement. You know, it could become an advertisement. Look at all that we have for you. It becomes entertainment and advertisement. And if we're not careful, we'll miss the really important reason why we're here. Do you ever come to meet God face to face or to make radical decisions that would affect your life forever? It could be that we're no longer anticipating a life-transforming personal encounter with God when we come to church. What would happen if we would get so counterculture here that next Sunday when we came to see what God might say to us, that God might speak to us, that God might have a reason for you being here this morning to be life-changing, that we came here to seek God, not just to somehow be like it is out there, but this was a time when we really sought God and waited on Him. The truth is, God only reveals Himself to us according to our faith and intended obedience. Romans 12:2 is appropriate here. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So I know I need that. I know that once I've responded to His invitation with faith and obedience, He will enable me to do extraordinary things. Now you say, that's a crazy thing. Maybe for you, Pastor Ira, but not for me. No, if you would respond to His invitation to faith, and you would say, I intend to obey you, whatever you bring my way. I mean, they used to call it the unknown bundle when I was a kid. They would preach about it, and they say, no, you don't know everything that God has for you, but bring the unknown bundle up here, just whatever God has. And I remember as a kid and a teenager, that's what I did. I knelt down, and I said, God, I don't know what's coming my way. I don't know what you have for me, but whatever it is, I'm going to follow you. You'd be amazed at what I really thought being a pastor would be like. Can I just tell you, being a pastor is nothing like what I thought it would be when I accepted the call. Would it surprise you that even being your pastor here is not exactly what I thought it would be when I came here? And would it surprise you that me coming here hadn't been exactly what you thought it would be? Or did any of you ever get married? Or have children? But you committed up front. And you know the greatest blessings have come to me? Through faith and obedience. Hebrews 11 is an amazing chapter in the Bible. I'm not going to read the whole thing to you, but can I read just a few verses, 33 through 38? These common people, like us, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, verse 34, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection, verse 36, still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, in the chains of imprisonment, they were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, verse 38, of whom the whole world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And they did mighty things. It's our turn to do mighty things. Somehow I'm not sure we believe that. You say, well, my best days are behind me, Pastor. Maybe not. Maybe your best days are ahead of you. Well, the best days of the church are behind us. Maybe not. Perhaps if we would respond to God in faith and obedience, we might see some of the most amazing, miraculous, life-changing days might be these days that are coming. You see, and this is the third thing, Jesus empowers us and he intercedes for us to do his work. That's right. Jesus is praying for you and praying for me. He's made provision for us. He's made available. He's already packaged within us. He gives us his Spirit. He's made provision for this church to do what it needs to do and the people he's forming into this church. And he's praying for us right now. Jesus is praying for me. You know, you ever have somebody who prays for you? Isn't that tremendous? Can I tell you, Jesus is praying for you. He's at the right hand of the Father interceding for you. Say, how do you know that? Well, let me share some of what he said in John 17. He says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you've given me, for they are yours. Verse 10, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them. Verse 11, I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. In John 17, 15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. You get a hold of that. But that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And can I just pause here for a moment from the scripture? If you're asking God to remove you from the world, if you're asking God to remove you from being affected by the world, you're praying against Jesus. He wants to keep us smack dab in the middle of this mess. Because we're his salt and light. We're to reflect who he is. I know some of you are weary and tired of it, but he still has a reason for you being here. He wants you to stay right where you're at, salt and light. You don't put a light on a stand and cover it. A city on a hill can't be hid. We are supposed to be that in this world. Chapter 17, verse 17. Sanctify them by your truth. In other words, he's supposed to shape us. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified by truth. Verse 20. Now, this is really important. I do not pray for these alone. Because some of you are saying, well, that was just the original apostles. No. But also for those who will believe in me through their word. That would be all of you that are Christ followers. All of you. Jesus in John is praying for you and me this very moment. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who believe in me through the word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. He prays for our unity, and not uniformity. I don't want to look like you, and you don't want to look like me. I don't want to think like you, and you don't want to think like me. I don't want us all to wear some uniform. We're united in Christ and by his mission in the world, and the beauty of the body is this: the differences in us and our personalities and the way God uses us. And so I'm excited that he's prayed for us to be united in purpose and direction. And together in the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, doing his work in the world, reflecting his love, his will in the world. See, what we do in response to God has a dramatic impact on the world. Believing, they're not going to know except through us. And as I continue my explanation, fourth of all, God designed his people in the church with a specific purpose in mind. He has incredible purpose for our lives. So it doesn't matter what you think you want to do for God. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you think this church ought to do for God. Or what I think. That doesn't matter. You see, what matters is what does God think? What does God want? He formed this church. He saved you. He shaped you in your mother's womb like you are. He knit you together, every one of us different but unique. He brought us all together in this place because he had a specific purpose for us. He's looking for people who want to know what he has in mind for them so they will make sure their lives are in line and what he has in mind. He doesn't want you to do your best for him. He wants you to let him do his purposes in and through you. And there's a difference. I don't know if this is sinking in or not. Like, look at me or blink or something. Is it? He had something in mind when he puts a church together. Church isn't simply a place where you can practice your religious activities. It's a people who belong to God accomplishing his purpose. And so the question is not, how much have we grown in the last 10 years as a church? I hate church reports. Doing them for 30-some years. How many of this and how many of that? Or how many more members do we have than last year? Or how big's the budget? Or are we going to build another building? Or what new program are we starting? Here's the question. Here's the real question. Are the gates of hell coming down? You know, that's the question. Are the gates of hell coming down in the family in which he's put me? Are the gates of hell coming down in the neighborhood where I live? Are the gates of hell coming down in the school where I attend? Are the gates of hell coming down in the city where he's put me? Or the multiple small cities together? Are the gates of hell coming down in Arizona, in the United States, around the world? That's the question. You say, where do you get something like that? Matthew 16:18. This is what Jesus said to Peter. I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock, rocky. You're rocky now. And on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now, when I used to hear that, you know what I thought that meant? I thought that meant hell was attacking me. What the picture is that we're attacking hell, and their gates won't prevail. We're to lay siege to the gates of hell. We're to lay siege to the enemy who's holding people captive. We're to hold siege. We're to starve them out. We're to break down their doors. And here's the last but not the least. We need to measure our success according to our obedience, not our goals. Do you realize how arbitrary our goals are? I'm a goal setter, always have been. I don't even sometimes know where I got the goal. I just sort of pull it out of the air, you know? By the time I was a certain age, I was going to have a certain amount of money saved for retirement. Probably grew out of the fact that I thought I could do better than my dad. I don't know why. And you know a funny thing? The stock market and the economy has a way of messing that all up. So you have to let go of that goal. I had professional goals, and it usually is based on numbers. I don't know where that came from. Maybe because when I was a little boy, my parents used to take me to Bethany First Church of the Nazarene, 2,000 people in worship. Maybe that's in my head. I said, this is success. But you know, you could be just as successful in the kingdom of God pastoring a congregation of 35 as you could 2,000, because it's not about that goal or the number, it's about the obedience level. Does that make sense? This coming Saturday, I'm going to go to San Diego, and I'm going to pretend that I'm an athlete, and I'm going to do another, I think, my 19th triathlon, and I have a goal. I just want to get that Olympic distance done at 3 hours, and I have all of it there. But who knows what will happen to this old body on that day. And sometimes half through the race, I have to give up on my goal and finish the race. Does that all compute? But the real thing is about keeping on, keeping on. But in terms of God, it's about being obedient. If you want to be taken, if you want to build your house upon the sand, if you want to store up treasure where thieves break in and steal, if you want to build your life on the bogus lies of the enemy, then measure success according to your goals or someone else's. There's only one true measure of success. How obedient have you been? I've been obedient, and the church has gotten smaller sometimes. I've been obedient, and I've had less money sometimes. I've been obedient, and things got tougher. And I'm just telling you that you cannot really see all the end game, but God can. God touches the world through people and churches who believe his word and respond in obedience. What do you suppose God's purpose was for creating this church? Why do you suppose he added you to this church? I just believe he wants to wake us to a new reality. Set the alarm on my phone today, not for 12 noon like some of you did, and it's going to go off in a moment. Just so you know, that's a preacher's pet peeve. So I set it for a funny time. I set it for 3:20. And I set it for every day. And this is why I set it. I want it to wake me to a new reality. Now, some of you are going, why didn't you set it for 5 a.m.? Because I already have an alarm that goes off at 5 a.m. And now that I really don't want to get up at that time anymore, since the triathlon's over and I can sleep later, I'll still wake up at 5 a.m. I set it at 3:20 for this reason. There's a scripture in Ephesians 3:20. Anybody ever read it? You can actually go to the scripture. Next slide. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. I've been on the board of trustees at Point Loma Nazarene University for a long time. And one day I was in a meeting over there for the university, and people's alarms went off. And they said, it's 3:20, we're going to pray. I thought, what is going on? And then I might be in a class over there. 3:20, alarms go off. I thought, what is going on? There was one student who believed this verse. She couldn't escape it. And she said, I just believe that God is able to do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine for this university. And she began to share that, and before long, there were hundreds of people who had their watches set to 3:20 in the afternoon. It wouldn't matter if they're in class, at the doctor's office, out to eat. When 3:20 happened, you know what they did? They stopped what they were doing and they prayed. And they prayed in a way that they said, God, wake us up. And I've wanted to do this for a long time. Ever since I heard of it, I thought, there'll be a time when I want to do this with the church where I'm at. And I'm telling you, this week, I just felt like God said to me, Ira, why don't you ask the people of Prescott First to believe in me? And to believe that I'm at work. And believe that he has something for them to do. And he is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or think or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us. And I want to ask you to set your phone to 3:20, wherever it went. Oh, there it is. Oh, it scared me for a minute. I want to set your watch to it. And I hope it goes off at the most inconvenient time in the world. I hope it goes off when it'll embarrass you. And you have to say, I'm sorry, but I got to stop for a moment. And they're going to say, what do you need to stop for? And you say, because God is awakening me to a new reality that he's able to do immeasurably beyond all I could ask or think. So I'm not asking you to get on your knees. I'm not asking you to pray for 3 hours. I'm just saying, how about between now and Christmas that you join me in answering that alarm and begin to allow God to awaken us to what he's really trying to do. Would you do that with me? And I would just invite you in closing to listen to this song, to maybe come and pray here or pray where you're at and just talk to him. This song is called In Over My Head. And I'm in over my head. Song says, I've come to this place in my life. I'm full, but I'm not satisfied, this longing to have more of you. And I can feel it in my heart, is convinced. I'm thirsty, my soul can't be quenched. You already know this, but still, come and do whatever you want to. I'm standing knee deep, but I'm out where I've never been. And I feel you're coming and I hear your voice on the wind. Would you come and tear down the boxes that I've tried to put you in? Let love come teach me who you are again. Would you take me back to the place where my heart was only about you? And all I wanted was just to be with you. Come and do whatever you want to. It goes on and it has the metaphor of him being a wave that crashes over them. But I would guess some of you are in over your head, or if you're not, I invite you to come in with me. Let's get in over our head. Let's get in over our head. Let's begin to imagine what God might do. So if you can start the song. Some of you are not comfortable maybe with coming forward, but maybe you can't kneel. Maybe you just like to come and stand here and say, Pastor, I'll get in over my head with you. More important, how about we get in over our head with God? How about we let him change the way we see ourselves and our world? How about we let him sanctify us, change us, and we begin to see who we are in him? We're the people of God. I invite you. Come on in.
I have come to this place in my life. I'm full, but I've not satisfied. Come and do what
Father, we just surrender ourselves to you. It's our intention to be obedient to you. And in faith, we are more than glad to get in over our head with you. Pray in the days ahead, you will awaken us to new reality about ourselves and what you're up to. In Jesus' name we pray. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. You are dismissed.